All right. If you would, go ahead and find your seat again. It is a joy to greet each one of you in the name of the Lord. We're so glad that you're here with us. It's also a pleasure to have visitors, family, and friends of our little ones who are baptized today. It's just a joy to have you in the Lord's presence as we bring Him worship. All praise, glory, and honor due to His name. I turn your attention towards the back of your worship guide, page 18 and 19, for some announcements for this upcoming week. First, I wanted to remind everyone that we're continuing on with Sunday school. Group A meets tonight from 5 to 6. So if you're in Group A, I believe you can see that on page 18, then come on. Sunday school tonight, 5 o'clock. Please be here. It'll be an excellent time of study. Also, for three classes, Cornerstone, listen up, Cornerstone, Foundations, and Lighthouse, whose pastor is David Driscoll, this coming Wednesday is your opportunity to have kind of a meet with the Holts evening. These have been awesome. The Sunday schools that have gone before you have been very, very encouraged and blessed. And this is a great opportunity not only for you all to get to know the Holts, Robbie and Chrissy, but for them to get to know you and what excites you and what you're thinking about in Birmingham and Covenant. So please make an effort to be here that evening, Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Okay, then two more announcements, and these are big ones. Starting next week, October 18th, we are moving to two services. The first service will be at 8:15 a.m. You heard that right. The second service at 10:30, our regular time. And we're doing this because we want to obey the Lord and to be warm, welcoming, and hospitable for all who would come in our doors to worship Him. We want to offer more space for our members and for visitors to be able to come and worship safely and to do so joyfully. So we're moving to two services, and I invite any of you who have been up for a little while to go ahead and come on at 8:15. We'll be ready, and it'll be a wonderful time of worship. But make note of that. We're moving to two services starting October 18th. And then, two Sundays from now, October 25th, everybody pause and write this down. Put it in your calendar. Write it somewhere where you'll remember. We're having our annual hymn sing, COVID style. So we'll be meeting outside, out here in the parking lot. We're going to have a great setup. Tyler has been working diligently for months to make sure this is going to be awesome. And it's just going to be a really fun time to be with families. You can reserve a box of pizza. We're going to be sitting in chairs that are distanced. We're going to be singing out loud. And it's going to be a wonderful time. So bring your family, bring friends, bring any who might want to worship with us. It'll be October 25th in the evening at 5 p.m. And we can't wait to see you there. And now I want to invite Heath to come up and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars and gives all of them their name. Great is the Lord, abundant in power, and His understanding is beyond measure. Father, it is good and fitting to praise You, the God of the universe, who determines the numbers of the stars, and at the same time gathers us, the outcast of Israel. You heal the brokenhearted, and Father, Your understanding is beyond measure. You are the one true and faithful God, and Your purposes and plans will never be thwarted. Help our hearts to know, to trust, and believe in Your greatness and goodness, and in both the providence and redemption available through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, in light of Your goodness and mercy, we are grieved that so often we are deceived by the evil one in our own flesh. Father, too often we carry ourselves in a way that many would believe that You are not there by just watching our lives, Father. For all of these ways and many others that we fall short of bearing a credible witness to You, Father, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask You to give us strength according to the promises declared to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we praise You and thank You that we were able to witness the sacrament of baptism this morning. Father, we pray that there will not be a day in which Steele and Mary Turner and Jack don't know You. Father, we likewise pray that your spirit would abide in the homes of Katie and Samuel, of Ashlyn and Bob, and of Laura and John as they raise their children. Father, we praise you for the gift of life this week that was given to Russ and Mary Catherine Russell. Father, we pray that you'll bless and protect this family as they add Jack. Strengthen them with your spirit. Lord, we know it delights you to bind up the brokenhearted and to lift up the humble. So, Father, we ask that your presence and spirit would abide with those among us who are in need of an extra measure of your grace. We lift up Mickey Parham and the loss of his mother, Sue. Lord, we ask that you will be their comfort and the strength. Father, that you will give Mickey and his family comfort and knowing that Sue is with you in the resurrection given to her through Jesus. Father, we continue to lift up Jay Evans and his recovery from recent surgery. We praise you for the provision of skilled physicians and surgery and surgeons to administer your grace through a successful surgery. We pray for Jay. We thank you for his healing, and we ask that you will continue to strengthen him in both his body and his soul. Father, we lift up Holly and their boys as well, Henry, George, and Jack, as they continue to care for him. Likewise, Father, we also ask for your presence to abide with the Shepherd family, and in particular Mary Graham, as she continues to recover from a recent surgery. Father, your word tells us that your compassions never fail and your mercies are new every morning. So it is right and good that we give thanks for these two families, the Shepherds and the Evans. Father, we thank you and we ask that you will continue to strengthen them in their earthly bodies. And we will all continue to rejoice in your goodness and your mercy. Father, we pray for Bob Armstrong, the father of Julie Tapscott. We ask that you, O great physician, heal him from his recent fall. Be with his medical team as they care for him and bring peace to Julie and to Billy as they care for her father. Father, we also praise you for all the ways in which we here at Covenant Presbyterian Church are able to partner with others around the world to see your name proclaimed both near and far. Today, we pray for the ministry of Judy and Will Traub serving in Scotland. We pray for strength and stamina to boldly proclaim your name. We pray for their protection. We pray that the fruits of their labor would be a sweet foretaste of the joy that is to come when you bring about a full restoration of your creation. And finally, Father, we pray for your grace to proceed from your servant, Reverend Holt, as he opens your word today and shares it with us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it, that we may be continually encouraged by Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Today, as we look at Genesis 3, we are going to see some bad news, and then we're going to savor some really good news together with God's help. But before we see the bad news and savor the good news, to understand the weight of the bad news and the joy of the good news, we have to remember that what we're seeing in the scripture is part of one big story. So if you would, take out a pen or a pencil if you haven't done already and just write four words at the top of page 15. And those words simply are creation, and skip a little bit, and next to it write fall, and then skip a little bit and write redemption, and then skip a little bit and write restoration. As we've seen, as we've moved from Genesis 1 and 2 into 3, it's important that we remember what we learned from Genesis 1 and 2. You and I were created for intimate partnership. We were created to walk with God, to draw near to him, to live a priestly life in all of life, everywhere, all the time. You and I were created and placed in Eden, a pleasant place, and not just in Eden, but in a garden in Eden, which was like a temple. And we were supposed to, there, walking with God, and male and female together, the first man and first woman were to be fruitful and multiply and spread out and make the whole earth like that garden of Eden. In other words, God wanted heaven to come to earth through us. God wanted the whole earth to be throbbing with his glory, but we were supposed to do that in intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with one another. You and I were created to be in intimate partnerships, intimate relationships, and we were created to draw near to walk with God and all of life. But then Adam and Eve rebelled. We saw that last week. They ate the forbidden fruit. God gave them a very clear commandment. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it. And so today we're going to see a little bit of the fallout of that. But here's what I want you to catch at the very beginning. Even as you and I begin to see the beginning of the fallout of the fall, the immediate effects of human rebellion, even as God comes and draws near to his people on that very first day at the beginning of the rebellion. Not only do we see the fallout of the fall, some really bad news, but there's a beautiful hint about how God is going to renew and redeem and restore his people and his whole creation. So today, together, please, as I read this passage, let's see the bad news and savor the good news together. Read along with me from Genesis 3. After they rebelled, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grant us soft hearts today. As we see bad news, help us see that we're still children of Adam and Eve. Teach us not to hide from you. And as we savor the good news, help us see what a gracious and generous God you are to pursue your people and protect us. Help us to see it and see our Savior and his glory together. Amen. So today we're going to see first the bad news. Here's a little hint about where we're going today. You might start believing I'm a cheater. My first sermon as your senior pastor, it was an Easter sermon, Luke 24. Here's a little sneaky hint about today. Today's a Christmas sermon. We're having Christmas in October, and you may not know it yet, but that's where we're going, and it's in Genesis 3. In a minute, we're going to get to the fact, with the four words you wrote across page 15 could have just been, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." We could have started there. I mean, today there's just really, really good news, and we'll appreciate it more if we can slow down for a minute and see that the bad news, the darkness of the bad news, makes the good news that's coming really, really bright. And so the bad news is our complex misery as rebels against God. And our complex misery is simply this: alienation, alienation, alienation. Here we're going to see three alienations in this very brief text. Because we rebelled against God, you and I are alienated from God himself, created for intimacy, to walk with God in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, we're alienated from God. But not just from God, we're actually alienated from ourselves, because we're made to be whole in God's presence. Since we're alienated from God, we begin to become disintegrated ourselves. And because we're alienated from God and ourselves, we're going to see finally that we're alienated also from each other. So let's look at it. It's right here in the passage. You'll see it. Look at verse 8. "Because of our sin and rebellion, we're alienated from God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God." Adam and Eve did. They just rebelled against him. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Think about it. They were living in God's good creation. He had made them rulers over everything. He had given them everything they could possibly need, and they'd rebelled against him. They'd broken the one rule he had given them. If there was anyone that existed that could help them now that they really have a problem, it was the Creator God. But they're not looking for help from God. They're hiding from the only one who can help them. Because they've sinned, and now their eyes have been opened, and they recognize good and evil. They recognize that God is good, and I'm a sinner. Their eyes have been opened, as the serpent said, but he deceived them with this half-truth. Their eyes have been opened, and now they recognize that they're naked. That is, they're aware of their guilt, and they feel shame. And when the only one, the one who has all the power and the heart to help them, comes into the garden, draws near to them, they're hiding from God. Hiding from God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They felt guilt. God could have helped them. God was the only helper. But in their guilt, they hid from God. They weren't the last people to feel guilt and shame and hide from God. Look at what they did. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Who made that garden? Who created those trees? You know what Psalm 139 says? If you go to the highest heights, you can't hide from God. If you go to the bottom of the ocean, you can't hide from God. There's absolutely nowhere you can hide from God. Sin and guilt are madness. Who could think they could hide from God behind trees? Well, here's the truth. You and I all hide from God. We hide from God in our very busy lives, even though God made our bodies. He made our minds. He knows our thoughts before we think them. All of our motives and our words are fully exposed to God all the time. There's not a single thought you've ever had that God didn't witness entirely, and he understood it greater than you did. There's not one motive that's ever passed through your heart that God didn't fully perceive he was right there with you. There's nowhere to go and hide from God. But we often hide from God even using his own things. They hid from the presence of God among the trees that he himself made. Here's what pastors do sometimes. Sometimes we'll hide from God in Bible study or in prayer or in a busy ministry. We can all hide from God. Well, we can't, but we think we can. Every one of us, when we feel guilty, when we feel sin, we're tempted not only to sin, but then to hide from God, the only one that can help us. Well, this hiding from God will never work. So look at verses 9 and 10. The alienation, the complex misery gets worse. Not only are we separated from God by our sin and then tempted to hide from him, the only one that can help us, but we become alienated from ourselves. Look at what happens. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he, Adam, said, and listen to how many times he says, ah, and then there's one mind there. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And you may have bumped into people like me sometimes who feel ill at ease. And we'll try to talk ourselves out of a bad situation, and our speech will speed up, and we'll try to fix it with all of our words. Here's Adam, and look, his inner self is disintegrated. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam here has moved not just from guilt, but into shame. Because he knows he's guilty, he feels the shame of his sin, and because he feels guilty and feels shame, he's hiding himself. Isn't it interesting? Adam and Eve, they made loincloths from fig leaves for themselves. And then they went and hid among the trees, hiding themselves. In Genesis 1 and 2, God is doing everything for them and giving them great gifts. But now that they've rebelled, they're taking everything into their own hands. Not only were Adam and Eve alienated from God, feeling their guilt, but here we see alienation from themselves. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. and I hid myself. I've wrecked my life. I've done the very thing I shouldn't have done. I've wrecked the whole program. And now my solution to that is to go and try to help myself. This is the logic of every addict, every sinner, everyone who's blowing up relationships with others. We've been alienated from God, and then we live in this lack of wholeness, this disintegration from within. And because of guilt and shame and fear of consequences, we decide, having wrecked all things by taking things in our own hands, we decide to fix all things by taking things into our own hands. Sin, rebellion, is madness. And this leads to being alienated from one another. Guilt is bad, shame is bad, but now we have guilt plus shame plus blame. Verse 11, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Notice in this passage that the Creator God, he knew, he's not asking for information because he lacks it. We'll see that in a minute. He's drawing sinners out. But notice, Eve was the first one to take the fruit, but God had given the commandment to Adam. And so now God is going straight to Adam, holding him most accountable. And we'll see it again next week. God, in fact, holds them both accountable, but he holds Adam, the head of this relationship, the most accountable. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then look what Adam does. He's feeling guilty. So he's hiding from God. He's feeling shame. So he's hiding himself. And none of that's working. So now he's got to blame somebody else. "The woman whom you, by the way, gave to be close to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." It's noticed that the verbs "I ate" are at the very end of the sentence. You noticed that, didn't you? "The woman you gave me to be with me, she took the fruit, she gave it to me, and I ate." Now, I don't know if that seems familiar at all, but it seems really familiar to me. I can remember being upstairs in one of our houses, second to last house in Chattanooga, and our second floor was really our main floor, and that we had our basement below, and was another floor where we had lots of bedrooms and places to play. And our two oldest kids were playing down in the basement one time, and I heard them playing, and I heard some voices being raised, and I wasn't too worried about it because, you know, kids need to play and work things out. But then I heard a crash, and then some shrieks. And then you know what happened next, don't you? Because two of my children were playing, they were upset with each other, and something got broken. What happened next? The race was on. That's right, the race was on. They raced to Daddy because we all know the power of first report. And when my oldest daughter, Abby, who was really fast, got there first, I mean, she just said this, "Clark, Clark, 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 Clark," and then you know, and so, I mean, Clark's sin was the size of the Titanic, and hers was like a moth on a sunny day. And then Clark tried to interrupt multiple times. I said, "Wait, wait, wait, let your sister go first. Wait, wait, wait." So she got her story out. She completed. And I said, "Okay, thank you. I've heard you, Abigail. Clark, would you please tell me what happened?" Guess what? It was like an alternative universe. What did Clark do? "Well, Abby, 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 Abby." And then it was unbelievable. All of a sudden, Abby had been sailing the Titanic and Clark had been chasing a tiny little moth. I mean, isn't that exactly what you see here in Genesis 3? And isn't exactly what you and I are like? When things don't go well, and when there's blame to go around, it's very natural for sinners to say, you know, it's most likely someone else's fault. You and I believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We believe that our sin has extended to all that we are. So one of the great things that helps you and me to do from here forward, even those of us who have been born again in Christ Jesus and have a new heart, because depravity has extended to the whole of who we are, you and I can show up in the most thorny of situations, the most broken places, and we can simply say, "It's probably my fault. Why don't you help me figure out how I help break it?" because it's probably true. But that's not what we see here. Here's our complex misery. Here's the bad news to see. Because of our sin, we're alienated from God in guilt, alienated from our sins, ourselves feeling the shame, alienated from one another. Guilt and shame lead to blame. You've probably seen that connection, haven't you? That sometimes the people with the quickest draw and the harshest criticism and accusations, they're battling shame in deep ways. And you and I have a chance to treat them well if we'll just see what's next is that we have some good news to savor. We've seen some bad news. Now let's savor some good news together. The bad news was our complex misery. The good news is God's simple devotion to his people. Look at it. It's the same verses. I'm just going to go through them again and note something else. We've seen the human side, alienation, alienation, alienation. Now we're going to look at it from God's side. And here's what we're going to see: pursuit and protection and an unbelievable promise in the form of a threat. Look at it with me. First of all, note that God is coming to be with Adam and Eve. I put it in present tense because I want you to know it's true. Here's who God is. The God we see in Genesis 3 is the same God who never changes. So what do we learn from Genesis 3? That even though you and I hide from God and we have a broken relationship with ourselves and we blame others, God's coming for us. God is moving toward you today, and that is good news. Are you hiding from God? How long are you going to hide from God? He's the only one that can help you. So verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. What's he doing there? He's drawing near to his people, even though they rebelled, and he's going to draw them out. But God is coming near. God is in the kind, warm pursuit of his people. I want you to know, if you have something going on in your life and you're hoping that you won't ever get caught, you're already caught, God knows. If you have something going on in your life that's going to lead to your disintegration, God knows all about it. And he's coming after you. He's coming toward you in love and mercy and gentle pursuit. What are you going to do with the God who's pursuing you? Will you keep hiding behind the trees that he has made? God's not just coming to be with us. He's coming for us. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? God knows exactly where Adam is. He's drawing him out. And so he hears that anxious phrase where Adam says, I hid myself. And then we see that God is coming for us, leading us into confession. Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. I was afraid and I was naked, so I hid myself. God said, who told you that you were naked? That's a great question to ask people. You hear a lot of crazy things. You're going to hear a lot of crazy things for the next 2.5 weeks, I guarantee you. It's okay to look at people and say, who told you that? But that's what God says here. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. And what is he doing in this pursuit? He's leading them to confession. If your conscience has been working on you the past few hours or days or weeks or months, and there's something in your conscience telling you, you need to deal with this, you need to admit this sin, you need to confess, you need to get right with God, here's what I want you to know. That's God working in your conscience for your good. The Holy God is pursuing you, and he, through the Spirit, the Word, and your conscience, he is leading you to confession. Don't hide from God. Confess your sin. And then look in verse 13. He gets surgical. Adam blames Eve. And so then God turns to her. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? You see, it's very specific. Go ahead. Just name it. God's not being a cosmic bully. He's being a beautiful savior that pursues his people. God looks at you and me and our sin, and through the Word and the Spirit and our conscience, God says to you and me, in those quiet hours where we're tempted to hide from God, at those late hours where maybe if I just watch one more show on Netflix, I won't have to deal with it. On those early morning hours, maybe if I get on my phone really fast, I won't have to deal with it. But God, through the Spirit and his Word and your conscience, is telling you, go ahead, name it. What have you done. Because God wants you to confess it and come into the glorious freedom that he offers those of us who believe in Jesus. And so, not as you get surgical, we see God's devotion and his jealous protection. Look with me in verse 14. He pursues us. He pursues us. He'll lead us to repentance for his name's sake and for our good. But look at verse 14. After Eve finally says, the serpent tempted me, God asked Adam and Eve collectively four questions. He doesn't ask the serpent one. Look at the strong protection coming from God. The Lord God said to the serpent, no questions, just this. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. I'm cursing you, putting you below all. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. That is an ancient world way to say, I will have victory over you. Your life will be defeat all the days of your life. And then verse 15, the beginning of it, God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring, your offspring and her offspring. God here is strongly protecting his people. In particular, he's moving powerfully to protect Eve, the woman. Notice that Adam did not do that. When the serpent slithered into the garden and spun out lies about what God said and raised questions about the goodness and the character of God, he should have jumped on the serpent's head with both feet, but he didn't. He didn't risk that conflict. But God here takes great care of Eve. He shows up in strong protection. He curses the serpent and he creates separation. That's the beginning of verse 15. I'll put enmity. I'll create strife or hatred or war between you and the woman. The woman was taken captive by the cunning of the serpent. And now God says, no, 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 I'll have her for myself. So he creates separation between the tempter and the woman. And not only that, between the descendants of the serpent and the woman. Now, I would like to believe that means that humans should hate snakes forever. That's not actually what the passage means. I sort of wake up every day thinking I should hate snakes. I'm not sorry if you love them. They scare me. Okay, but here's what's going on. Spiritually speaking, God here is saying there is going to be a line of those who will walk in the ways of the serpent. Their lives are characterized by violence and murder, deception, destruction. We're going to see a lot about that in the coming chapters for sure. Two lines. But there's going to be another line. Those, the seed of the woman, the descendants of the woman, God's going to keep them separate. And the descendants of the woman, in some sense, there's going to be a family line of those people that walk with God. As we keep going through Genesis, this will get clearer. So I'm going to move on for now. But this is what God is doing. He's taking decisive action to separate the woman from the serpent. And then there's going to be spiritual descendants of the serpent, and they're going to be over here, and spiritual descendants of the woman, and I'm going to protect them. I'm going to create separation. But then look at what we're told here. In verse 15, let's look at it really carefully, because we've seen God's devotion to us in pursuing us and his devotion to us in his protecting us, his jealous protection of his people. But now I want us to see his devotion seen in the price it cost the pursuer to protect us from the consequences of our sin. And that's what Genesis 3:15 is about. Look what it says. I, God, is speaking to the serpent. Now notice this is war language between God and the serpent, God and Satan. I will put enmity, war, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, your spiritual descendants, Satan, and her offspring, those who will be my people. And the Hebrew word there is seed, and it's singular, but it means descendants here. Offspring here, it's taken as a collective. And lots of times in the Bible, the Hebrew word seed, it's a singular word, but it's obvious means descendants, your offspring, your descendants throughout their generation, your seed. And that's what it means in the first half of 15. But then you get a pronoun in the second half of verse 15, and instead of it being taken out in this collective sense, it zeroes in on one person. God's going to make a separation between the serpent and the woman, and the serpent's descendants, spiritual descendants, and the woman's descendants. But then he's going to focus in on one single descendant of the woman. Look at what he says at the end of 3:15. And he, one of those seeds, one of those descendants, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, serpent, Satan. That's a declaration of, that's how the serpent's going to die. It's going to be a mortal head wound, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, that may be a little confusing. The first part of 15, the Hebrew word seed, means it's a collective, meaning descendants, offspring, plural. But then the second half of the verse, it narrows it down like you're supposed to be looking just for one descendant to come in the line of the woman. And when that one descendant comes in the line of the woman, what is he going to do? He's going to crush or bruise the head of the serpent, even though the serpent will strike his heel. In other words, the seed of the woman is going to suffer pain, but when he suffers, it will destroy the works of the evil one. And so my response to that to you is to simply say, Merry Christmas. That's what this verse is about. This verse is saying one day God, and this is the mystery that wasn't understood until God's son came. One day there's going to be one descendant of the woman who's going to come in the line, and he's going to win a great victory over the enemy. And in the mystery of God's ways, that one seed, that one descendant is his own son who became one of us to defeat the enemy, to rescue us from sin, death, and evil. Remember what Adam and Eve did after they rebelled? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness and their shame. It isn't enough to cover shame. It needs to be removed. It needs to be healed. So I want you to see that the first Adam that we see fail here, he was our representative who failed us miserably. And we inherited his sinful nature, and like him we sinned, and like him we inherited his guilt, and we became guilty ourselves. But there's another Adam. There's a second and last Adam. Jesus came to replace Adam as a representative. The first Adam, remember what he did? He hid with his wife among the trees. The second last Adam came and was exposed on a tree to protect his bride, the church, so that our sin and guilt wouldn't count against us. The first Adam hid from God among the trees, but Jesus, the last Adam, perfectly revealed God's righteousness, justice, love, mercy, and grace by hanging on one of the trees he made and held together by his own power. Don't you see? Jesus was shamefully treated and covered with our sin and guilt so that God would say to us, "You belong to me. I've come and pursued you. Nothing that you do will count against you." The passage we read today from Revelation 12 says that when Jesus defeated the serpent, that ancient dragon, that he was cast out of heaven. The accuser was cast out of heaven. There's not one accusation that counts against you if you believe in Jesus. Do you see why when God's pursuing you, when your conscience is telling you, hey, there's something I need to talk about, there's something I need to confess, there's something I need to deal with, the main reason to deal with our sin before God and to come clean before God and one another is our sin is already dealt with. It's completely dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own son who became a human being and paid for our sins in his own body. If you believe in Jesus, there's not one accusation that will ever, ever, ever count against you. As our representative, the first Adam blamed his bride and his maker for his rebellion. But Jesus, our perfect substitute, the last Adam, actively obeyed and passively took our blame on the cross. If you and I believe in this Jesus, we will less and less resemble the serpent who lies and destroys. If we believe in this last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will more and more be renewed as God's image bearers and reflect him one who tells the truth, one who covers others, one who protects. Let's pray and become like him. Father in heaven, thank you that you sent your son for us to rescue us from our sin and guilt. Thank you that you made us to reflect your glory and have redeemed us to reflect your glory. Help us respond to your holy pursuit, confessing our sins as we did earlier today, and believing that they're dealt with perfectly in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're so thankful that he came for us and that he is discipling us even today. And so we pray according to the pattern that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.